your voices when we say amen at the end of our prayers. We will encourage you to lift your voices when we affirm our faith together. But with all that, Christ is risen, so let us rise and let us sing. Let's stand.
Maker of heaven and earth, through whom all things came into being, who created the world and all that is in it. Blessing, glory, and honor to the eternal Son of God, who has authority over all things. In the days of your flesh, you walked on the water, you healed the sick, you forgave transgressions, proving that you are the Lord over nature. You are the Lord over sickness, and you, even death, bows to your authority. You declared that all authority is yours, and you sent your Holy Spirit, another comforter, one just like you, that he may be in us forever, reminding us that Christ is the risen Savior, who will come again in glory to bring us to himself, that we might be with him forever. And now to the triune God, be glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's continue in song.
Sing, sing, hallelujah.
What does it mean to confess our sins? Confession simply means to say the same thing. So when we confess our sins, we're saying the same thing about our sins as God says about them. We are admitting that we have done wrong. And we take full responsibility, not blaming others as Adam did in the garden. Remember when he said, "It is the woman that you gave me." So he blames his wife and then he blames God for his sins. In confession, we blame nobody. We take full accountability for our sin. To Adam, he was the only one who bore no responsibility for his rebellion. And so during this time of confession of sin, we offer opportunity for repentance, which means to turn around. It means to go the other direction, to turn from our sin and to turn to Christ. So during this time of confession, that's what we will do. We will say the same thing about our misdeeds as God says about them. We'll offer an opportunity to repent, to turn from them and turn to God. And then when we come to a conclusion of our time of repentance, we will do so with an assurance of forgiveness, because God does not leave his repentant children to wallow in guilt, but rather he offers a genuine certainty that he does not hold our repented sin against us. And so, brothers and sisters, if you will, hear our call to confession, which comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning with verse 24. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So at this time, in preparation for our prayer of confession, let's lift our voices to the Lord.
And don't forget to raise your hands in praise.
In what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame. My Redeemer, greatest treasure.
Time I'll lead us in a prayer of repentance, and this is for a very specific area that we may need to bring before the Lord. At the end, I'll provide an opportunity for us to seek the Lord individually and ask that he might reveal anything that one may need to personally address. Perhaps it is anger or lust or greed or pride or idolatry or covetousness, and we'll spend a few moments addressing those issues, and then we'll close with an assurance of forgiveness. So if you will, join with me in prayer, brothers and sisters. Yeah. Loving Father, you know our inmost thoughts and the doubts that constantly shake us. With our lips, we confess that we believe in the resurrection, but our persistent fears betray our unbelief. We say that in Christ we have everything we need for life and death, and yet when our possessions, our health, our reputation, jobs, or families are threatened with loss or danger, we fret and we fall apart. We know we will one day have new, glorious bodies, but we are quickly undone when our earthly bodies fail us. We run from discomfort and pain, and even withdraw from others who are suffering, unwilling to do the costly work of loving them well in their distress. Father, forgive us for our unbelief. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. You entered this world of suffering and death. You gave yourself over into the hands of those who hated you and were determined to kill you. Yet in your darkest moment, you fixed your eyes on the joy that was set before you, that after the resurrection, you would possess us as your people forever. You never wavered in your desire to have us as your inheritance, or in your faith that the Father would accomplish this through your death and resurrection. Thank you for enduring through deep suffering in order that we might become like you and be with you forever. O gracious Holy Spirit, you are the one who brings life to our dead souls, and will one day bring life back to these mortal bodies as well. When we find ourselves in the depths of suffering and loss, enable us to cry out to you. When we labor hard and see no fruit, teach us to wait patiently for you, the God of the harvest. When we cannot believe well and we run to find comfort in our favorite earthly pleasures, strengthen our faith. Help our unbelief and help us to survive the weakness of our flickering faith by resting in the perfection of Jesus on our behalf. In all of our trials and difficulties, fix our eyes on our heavenly inheritance, which is stored up for us in Christ, in a place where no power in heaven or earth or under the earth can touch it. Come quickly, Lord. We long to be free from our sin and to enjoy you forever with sinless hearts, clear eyes, and minds devoted to knowing you and serving you with loving delight. And now, Lord God, as we spend a few moments in quiet reflection, reveal those things that we need to address before you. Lord, we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go ahead and be seated and hear these words, these comforting words of assurance of pardon from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, this will be participatory, so we'll have some responsive readings. So you can see where I'll say one thing, and then you'll respond, and we'll go through this during our time of preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So, Christ the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
O sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the Gospels tell us that on the first day of the week, the same day on which our Lord rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, and he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Come then to the joyful feast of the Lord. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, for it is right to give thanks to God, for he is the true Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. By his death, he has destroyed death for us. By his rising again, he has restored life to us. Therefore, with the whole company of saints in heaven and on earth, we worship and glorify the most holy God. And we worship him in song. So, brothers and sisters, let's sing together.
In Christ alone. Of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Death of Christ, I live. There in the ground, his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry.
Give thanks to God the Father that our Savior Jesus Christ gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. For the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said, This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often of you drink as you drink of it in remembrance of me." So we have another responsive reading. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared this table for all who love him and trust him alone for their salvation, all who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience with him are invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. For Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Hallelujah and amen. So if you have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, this meal is for you. If you have yet to do that, if you've never called upon Christ as your Savior, or if you are living in some unrepentant sin, we would ask that you would refrain. This is given to God's church. And so we would ask that if you are a follower of Christ, you are welcome. Even if you attend another Christian fellowship, you are welcome to join us. And we will ask that you would come down the center aisle, receive the elements, and return down the side aisle. Keep the elements in your hand, because this is a family meal and we'll partake of them together. So brothers and sisters, welcome to the table of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us, let's take and remember that Christ died for our sins. The cup of the Lord, Jesus said, is the cup of the new covenant, and that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. So let's take and remember that the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover our sins. Let's take and remember. And now, our God, as we conclude, bring this time of celebrating the supper that you inaugurated, We give you praise and thanks that our sins have been forgiven by your sacrifice. So we praise you and thank you. For Christ's sake, amen. Congregation of Jesus Christ, since the Lord has blessed us with his word and with this holy communion, let us praise his name with thanksgiving. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Hebrews 13. I don't have Hebrews 13. There, thank you. The great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. This time, let me just remind you that Paul encouraged the Corinthians to set aside an offering for those in need, and he encouraged them to do that on the first day of the week. He said this: each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So at this time, we are going to receive our offering. This is an act of worship. If you are visiting with us today, you are under no obligation whatsoever to participate in this. Of course, you're welcome to, but if this is your church home, you know our needs and you know our expenses. If not, there are budgets available for you, and we appreciate your generosity. So we'll pray and we'll receive our offering. Our gracious Lord, we thank you and praise you. And we realize, Lord, there are many ways for people to give. Some people give digitally. They give online through PayPal or various other means, Lord God, and others through the mail. And we recognize, Lord God, that that this opportunity to express our love and thankfulness to you, Lord, is a great opportunity to worship. And so, Lord, receive our attempts at generosity and bless them, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And while you are 1 Peter chapter 1, Mrs. Beck is and her daughter Emmy Beck are going to be taking some of the kids for to learn God's word. Today, the holiday, it is a good day. It is a day to celebrate. And I pray and I believe the message that I have prepared is celebratory. It is hopeful. I pray that it results in exuberant, unrestrained, and unembarrassed praise. So our text this morning will be in 1 chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. My focus that as followers of Christ, we have resurrection, received the benefits of Christ. And benefits that are received by the believer through the resurrection of Jesus. And some of these benefits are realized right now, and some of these benefits will be realized in the future. So I've entitled this Now and Then. What are the benefits that we have received or we realize now and that we will realize in the future then? So if you will, follow along with me as I read God's word in 1 Peter. This is the inerrant word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you, who, by God's power, are being in faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Before I get into the benefits that are realized both now and then, let me give just a little bit of attention of focusing on the centrality of the resurrection. The resurrection is central in this passage. In fact, I would say it forms a hinge. It forms a hinge or a fulcrum between the benefits that we now realize and the benefits that we will in the future realize. And in between these two eras of benefits is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, the present blessings and the certainty of future blessings are realized through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I can't make it more central. I can't overstate the centrality of the resurrection of Christ. This is the key statement in this verse. In fact, if we remove this statement that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if we removed that statement, there is no source, there is no fountainhead for the good that we receive. The resurrection is central to the blessings that Peter is going to outline, but it is central to the very gospel itself. Without the resurrection of the dead, there is no good news. What God has done for us, whatever benefits are ours now, are the result that Christ was raised from the dead. And we can have great confidence in the historic reality of Jesus' resurrection. There are many attempts to disregard or quote, prove that the resurrection didn't happen, and that's not my purpose today, is not to deal with all of those attempts. All of them fall short. Brothers and sisters, we have eyewitness accounts that Christ rose from the dead. Eyewitness accounts that Christ rose from the dead. So whatever theories people have put forth to delegitimize the historic reality of Christ being raised from the dead falls short. And so, my goal today is to spend our time dealing with the benefits that are ours because of this significant event. I love the way this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the way our passage starts, but really the way this letter starts. Peter pretty much begins his letter with exuberant praise. He introduces himself and, you know, this is Peter and I'm writing to you guys. And then it's like he can't contain himself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what else to do but to bless God. Peter can't contain himself. Oftentimes when we read letters, whether they're from Peter or John or Paul, you'll start with an introduction. This is so-and-so, and I'm writing to all of y'all, and this is what I'm going to talk about, and here's a time and then they open with prayer and all of these things, and then they get to a time of thanksgiving, and then they get into it. But Peter can't contain himself. Okay, I'm Peter. This is who I'm writing to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should note that Peter and his audience, those whom he is writing to, he calls them the elect exiles. Those whom he is writing to are living in perilous times. In fact, Paul has recently been murdered for his faith. The empire is overseen, it is ruled by an insane tyrant. Nero was insane. Even though physically dying for your faith probably was somewhat rare or somewhat infrequent at this time, social ostracism was not. In fact, you may have struggled to even have a job if you didn't give a pinch of incense to Caesar when you went into your workers' union. You probably were, if you worked, you were probably part of a union. That's what we would call it. And to enter into a meeting house or to get a job, you would have to offer a pinch of incense to Caesar. And Christians didn't do that. And they were seen as atheists. They were seen as cannibals. They were seen in all sorts of belittling, in a belittling light. And in this, Peter rejoices. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of what, and the reason is because the truth about what is about what Peter is about to reveal is such that he cannot contain himself. In other words, the truths about what Peter is about to say have so overwhelmed him that he can do nothing but to bless God. Paul often concludes his theological or his explanation of divine truth with great praise in Romans chapter 9 through 11. A challenging three chapters, no doubt. But when Paul gets to the end of it, Paul stops and gives praise to God. This is fairly common. Peter doesn't wait to tell you the truth of the great things that God has done. He just is overcome and begins with praise. God is the fount from which all blessings flow. So I guess then our question is, what would prompt such exultant praise? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What would prompt Peter to just shout that out? Well, we'll see that. As we go along, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has done what? Caused us to be born again, or born anew, to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. I guess more literally we could say begotten anew. You have been born again, begotten anew. God has caused you to be begotten anew. Let me repeat that. God, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. God's initiative produces new life. It produces new birth. This takes us back to the Gospel of John, where Jesus is meeting with the Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, and he says this, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Let me just go ahead and read this. He said, "Now the man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' So Jesus tells Nicodemus, 'You must be born anew.' Nicodemus is confused. He's like going, 'Well, that's impossible. How does that work exactly? I don't get it. What you're telling me, Jesus, is a human impossibility.' But God has caused us to be born anew. In other words, God does for man what man cannot do for himself. And just as no one takes credit for their natural birth, so it is with our spiritual birth. In fact, John, in his gospel, puts it this way in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God causes us to be born anew. Nicodemus is going, that's impossible. Exactly true. It is impossible. And so God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I'll give you just a personal anecdotal example or illustration or story, whatever. Pick one of the three. Before I was perfectly content with my life. I loved my sin. In fact, I didn't consider it sinful. I didn't think of myself as a sinner. I liked my life. I liked the way I did things. I did not believe there was a God, and I saw that there was no need for God. So I just went about my life perfectly content. Those people who reached rock bottom and had everything stripped away from me and then cried out to God. No, I had everything going for me. I liked where I was. I liked what I did. I loved my sin. And when I loved my sin, when I was in love with my sin, perfectly content with my life, not needing God, not believing in God, not needing God, God got a hold of this perfectly content individual and took out this heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. And now I not only believe that there was a God, I love that God. I loved him so much that I saw that the things that I did were offense to him, and I miraculously somehow laid them aside. This was a miraculous work of God that overcame my old nature, and he gave me a new nature. This was not some moral reform. I just didn't like get on the right track or set things straight. This was a new life. Like I said, I was happy with my old life. I didn't think I needed a new life. And then God made himself known to me, and I said, oh my, there is a God. Paul puts it this way. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Blessed be the God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I said, this isn't mere moral reform. We can take a pig and dress him up like a sheep. And we can teach him scriptures. We can tell him to walk down the aisle, and we can tell him to join the church, and we can tell him to go to Bible studies, and we can tell him all these things, but he is still a pig. Because he has a pig nature. No matter how you dress him up, he's pig nature, and eventually he will do pig things. He needs a new nature. I had a pig nature. Could I have straightened up my life? Maybe. Probably. But that wasn't the problem, and that isn't the problem with any of us. The problem isn't that we need to be good people. We need a new nature. God has caused us to be born anew. This is a work of God. And as I said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason Peter is exuberant in his praise, because God has caused us to be born anew. But born anew to what? To a living hope. Sometimes when we talk about hope, Today, we don't have a biblical understanding of hope. We think of hope as wishful thinking or something that is questionable or something that is maybe in the realm of possibility but certainly not certain. But in Scripture, hope is certainty. Hope is assurance. Hope is confidence. Hope is and God has caused us to be born anew, a new creation, to a living hope, to a hope that is growing, that is fruitful. Our sins are certainly forgiven. We grow in that confidence. We have truly been given new life through the resurrected Christ. So we been born anew, begotten anew to a living, a growing, a fruitful certainty that we have had our sins forgiven and that we are adopted children of God. That is the blessing now through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you have that hope. And lest I forget, according to his great mercy, according to his great mercy, this is what God has done for, I'll just say, a pig like me. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us this, that he saved us. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We are describing mercy as being not given what you deserve. So it is not receiving what you deserve. So we talk about grace and mercy. Two sides of the same coin. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. I deserve the wrath of God. But by his mercy, I didn't get what I deserved. I got grace, what I didn't deserve, adopted into his family. Wait a second. How does that work? By the mercy. He caused these things to happen. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see why Peter is so exuberant? Do you see why he doesn't stall his exultant praise? We now, brothers and sisters, have a living, growing certainty that we have gotten again, children of God. So God, in his great mercy, has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He gave us new life, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus died, we died with him. Our old life is now crucified. Jesus rose to new life, and we rise with him to new life given to us by God. So that's the now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born anew by his great mercy. If you are a follower of Christ, those benefits are yours now. The then, and let me clarify something, because the benefits of the then are actually yours now as well. They'll just be realized in the future. So, this new birth, this being born anew, this being born again, it has a goal. As a child of the King, we have an inheritance. This is the way Peter calls, puts it. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. So this new birth, this being born anew, has a goal, and that goal is an inheritance given to us by the King. Now, you and I, when we speak of inheritance, you know, we're probably thinking it's like when, you know, a relative or somebody passes away, then I'll receive, you know, some money or some property or whatever, some money. But the original readers who first heard this, Their minds are taken back to the land of promise as their inheritance. That was first promised to Abraham. Abraham was promised a land. In fact, God told him, Abraham, everywhere you set this foot, set your feet, it's going to be given to you as an inheritance. It is going to be yours. God delivers his people from slavery in Egypt. He brings them through the wilderness, which is filled with conflict, danger, and deprivation. But the wilderness is also a place where God did not abandon them, but in he brings them with his presence, and he brings them into the promised land, their inheritance. The land that he had prepared for them, the place that he had prepared for them, the place that he had set aside to give them as their inheritance. And while the reception was delayed, the promise never waned. And though it took them 40 years in the wilderness to even get into the promised land, the promise never waned. James informs us in Acts chapter 7 that Abraham never received the promise. In the book of Hebrews, tells us that it wasn't just a geographic region. It wasn't just some place between the lower part of the southern part of the Dead Sea up into the northern part of Israel. It wasn't just a geographical location. It was an eternal inheritance. It was a place designated by God. It was a spiritual home for Abraham. Let me read you what Abraham understood about the inheritance. I mean, it was a geographical location, but Abraham understood it was way more than a piece of land. The author of Hebrews tells us this in chapter 11, verse 8. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac, Jacob, heirs with him of the same. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham is in this land, but he's looking forward, not to a piece of geography, but to a city whose builder and founder is God himself. This place described for us by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Let me just give you a brief description of this land that Abraham looked forward to, this inheritance Abraham looked forward to, that all of us are to look forward to. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27, I'll just start in 22, just for the sake of brevity, to go home and read. John writes this, and I saw, he's speaking of this city that he sees, this miraculous, this is where we get streets of gold and all sorts of interesting descriptions of this city. And I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives its light. The lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And probably the greatest promise, the greatest aspect of this land, this inheritance that has been set aside for the people of God that Abraham way back when looked forward to, is the phrase that the people who receive this city as their inheritance look upon the face of God. I want you to know that throughout Scripture, because of our, we are unable to look upon the face of God and live, but in that place we will see the face of God. Peter is, so the Old Testament inheritance is tied to an apportionment of land promised to Israel, ties it to the future life of those who are in Christ. So, all of that back to 1 Peter. Born anew, God has caused us to be born anew by His great mercy through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, to a place where God dwells with His people. I will be their God and they will be my people. It is not just a piece of geography. It is not a plot of land. It is being in the very presence of God Himself in a city that He has built. This is what Abraham was looking forward to. Peter then describes this inheritance. He gives us three descriptions of this inheritance. And the first description is that this inheritance is imperishable. This place where God and men dwell together. It is imperishable. That is, it cannot be destroyed. This is amazing. Jews had seen the promised land overtaken by pagan forces for centuries. They'd seen it overtaken by the Philistines. They'd seen it overtaken by Syria. They're kicked out of their land. Babylon then comes and takes it and exiles them. They come back into their land. And then the Median Empire grows. And the land, or occupies the land, and then Greece, and then Rome. The non-Jews in Peter's audience had witnessed the desecration and destruction of their cities by a Roman army. And these people are assured that the kingdom that they are going to inherit is permanent. There are no conquering armies capable destroying what God has put together. It cannot be overtaken by an invading army. Brothers and sisters, this inheritance, we will live securely in a place promised by God who never lies. Force, human or demonic, will overtake, threaten, or disrupt. You've been born again to a living hope, to this imperishable. It is also undefiled. Nothing can spoil or defile the things that God has prepared. Not sin, not corruption, none of them, for they are permanently removed. Brothers and sisters, in a world where pagan forces brought the corrupt of religion and social practices, this is a great hope. You have to remember, Peter and his audience are living in an utterly corrupt society. And we do too. And in a world where corruption is exalted, inheritance is undefiled. Our world, even the church, is susceptible to defilement by social trends, calling evil good and good evil. Where we distort God's word to accommodate our rebellion, this will be unknown in the promised inheritance. And then finally, it is unfading. One of the illustrations we could point to is that in the society, the culture in which Peter is writing, Roman games, athletic events were well known. And the winner of an athletic event, we have the Olympics coming up this summer, and the winner in early Olympic history or early Roman games, the winner of a race, of an event, would receive a crown. It was a crown of wreaths. And it was beautiful and glorious. And you would go home and you put it maybe on the mantle, and within a month it is faded and it is to be thrown away. The inheritance that God has prepared for those whom he has caused to be born again is unfading. It will never disappear. And then this, it is kept in heaven. I love that. It is kept in heaven. This is the most secure thing in all of the universe. It's going to break into heaven, overpower God, open up his safe, and rob him. It is in heaven. Jesus said, if I go away, I go away to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and get you and bring you to where I am. It is kept in heaven for you all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So one more matter I hope to address, and that is the security between the now and the then. The security between what we have now and what we realize now and what we will realize then in the future, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who? That is, those who have been born again to a living hope, as stated in verse 3, who are kept by God's power. What kind of power does God have? Well, I'll just put this out there. The very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power keeping those he has adopted and promised this inheritance. This is why Peter shouts, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," because we are kept by the resurrection power of God. As God's adopted child, as we sang today, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Paul writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then in John chapter 10, verse 28, our Lord himself says this, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will come out of my hand. Who are kept in heaven by God's power. Through faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? The resurrected Christ to give life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, to make them alive together with him. Brothers and sisters, through the gospel message, which is the power of God unto salvation, Christ lived, Christ died, Christ rose again. To those who are convicted of their sin, who trust in Christ's perfect sacrifice by faith, you are kept by the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Who by God's power are being guarded. I love that. God is guarding us. I think about Roman centurions who guarded the tomb of Jesus, and Rome thought this is a secure seal. Nobody's getting past this. The most powerful army on the earth at that time, by a much more secure force. We have all of the hosts of heaven. We have the God himself guarding those whom he has caused to be born again and for whom he has prepared this unperishable, undefiled, permanent city. And it is through faith, through the gospel message, it is through believing the gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again from the dead. Sisters, if you are, if there are any here today who are convicted of their sin, I would pray that you would reach out to me or probably most people in this church, and we would love to have a conversation with you about what it means to be begotten anew and to be set apart by God's great power and have His promises. And remember, these are certain. This hope is certain. It is assured. It is confident. It is not like, well, I hope I get it. This is what God has done. Then it says, revealed in the last time, this plan of God is secure until Christ returns. The will be read and the inheritance released. You are saved now. The inheritance is yours. The power of God will keep you, will keep His own until He calls us home. And all of this through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Maybe now we can see, as I conclude this, how Peter just loses it and just begins with exuberant joy. Peter can't contain his joy. Today is a day of joy, and I pray that joy is reflected in all of our plans that we have today and this week. I pray it's easy to grumble, it's easy to gripe and complain, it's easy to complain about things. But brothers and sisters, we have a joy. We have a promise that is certain and secured all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our gracious Lord, we give You praise and thanks this day. And we ask, Lord God, that You would imprint these truths on our hearts. If anything has been said that has not been understood, Lord God, I pray that You would make it clear. If I've been unclear on something, Lord God, I pray by Your Holy Spirit that You would enliven it in their hearts and set aside any confusing speech or words that I've used, Lord God. Enable us, Lord, to live in this great hope, this great certainty, and that we too would join with You and all the saints by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We give You praise and we give You thanks. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing, and then we will depart with a benediction. Go ahead. Benediction, which is up on the monitor. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, you are dismissed.